Welcome to Central Study Hour. We are so happy that you can join our program today as we continue the study of the book of Exodus. We are happy to have you here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we pray that God uses this time to bring us closer to Him. And we have the blessing to begin our program with a few songs of praise. And our first hymn today, it's a request from Maximilian Manani from Nairobi, Kenya. And it's hymn number 532, Day by Day. And as we sing this hymn, I want you to meditate on the blessing that it is to have a loving God day by day with us. We'll sing all verses.
Passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives and shows each day what he thinks best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain will bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor, Lord and Power, the protection of his trial and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure, the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith in consolation. Offer me
beautiful message in this hymn. Day by day, we can walk with Jesus and receive his blessings. If you would like to participate in our program, it's very easy. Please visit us at saccentral.org. And in there, you can share with us a favorite hymn of yours, and we can sing it on an upcoming Sabbath. All we need is, or we'd like to know, your name, where you're writing us from, and the number or title of the hymn that you would like us to sing. Our next hymn is hymn number 590, Trust and Obey. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3.
Still, and with all who
that is true. True happiness comes from trusting and obeying our God. Before we go into our study, I would like to invite you to bow your heads as we invite God's presence through prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you because throughout this week you have shown your mercies in us, in our families, Lord, in our church. And we ask, Lord, that you remain with us right now as we open your word. We want to learn about your law, Lord, and how to obey it, how to get to know you more, get to know your character, Lord, and be more like you every day. Thank you for loving us and for being willing to be day by day by our side, Lord, and to protect us and to give us what we need. Please be with the speaker this morning, Lord, and with every person that is present here, Lord, so that we may be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Our study today is lesson number 9, Living the Law, and Cheng Bang will be presenting the message. We'll leave the time to him now, and we hope you have a blessed study.
Well, good morning, and happy Sabbath. I just want to welcome everybody here. I do commend you for getting up early on this bright Sabbath morning. Here in Sacramento, we're feeling our first, believe it or not, our first heat wave of this year. And that is a blessing, I must say, if it takes all the way to August to get there. But God has been blessing us in many, many different ways. And believe it or not, this is the first time for me to present the Sabbath School lesson. And when I looked at the lesson and the title, I said, Lord, are you sure you want one of the youngest elders to be presenting on how to live the law? And so God has a sense of irony for all of us, but I think we're going to be blessed. Amen?
Amen.
All right. If you could bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us this time. We ask and pray that you abide with us, that your spirit take charge as we fellowship in the education that is provided by your word. And we thank you for all these things. We ask in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
At this time, I do want to welcome all those who are joining us online and in the digital space. If you do want a copy of this presentation today, please point to offer number C202535. That's offer number C202535. You can also call us at 916-457-6511. Or go ahead and email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, let's get right into the lesson here. It is called Living the Law. Now, I like to piggyback off of some of the things in the prior week, amen? Because the study of God's word is a continuous chain of truth. And so last week, we were studying about how the law is a gift. You know, the Ten Commandments is a gift that God gave us. But as we know from the Bible, the law is spiritual. And spiritual things from God are good, they're holy, and they're not arbitrary. Amen? Now, I'm sure many of us have given gifts to people we love. Maybe your grandkids, maybe your kids, maybe your spouse. And sometimes we get to that special time where we're selecting a gift. We don't even know what to give. And we just try to brainstorm and find out what might they like. But that's not how God works when he gives gifts. Amen? Because, as the Bible says, God knows the end from the beginning. You know, he is able to foreordain our destinies. And I'm so thankful that he knows all these things. And so it is very clear when God gives us something, it is not arbitrary. It is not for us to experiment with. You know, one of the perfect examples is the Holy Spirit is a gift. Amen? In fact, it is the greatest gift, according to Jesus in the New Testament. And that is the gift we should be, you know, praying for every single day, all the time, in every moment. And so because this is a gift, you know, is a gift meant to be utilized? Or is it meant to be kept on a shelf and left to collect dust? It's got to be utilized, amen? So we're living the law. If you could turn with me to that wonderful memory text, found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. Exodus chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. And I'm going to read it here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves." What I like about this memory text is that God reiterates this idea over and over again as he's giving and disseminating and breaking down how to apply the Ten Commandments. He continually gives this idea of, don't have other gods before me. Don't serve other gods. Don't go find out what the other nations are doing with their gods and their, their deities. He says that over and over again. And at first, from our context, I said, why does God keep reiterating this? Because, you know, in our culture, there's really only one God. Amen? But that's because we've been blessed to understand there is only one God for generation upon generation upon generation. And then the Lord brought to my mind, it was not always this way with your parents and your grandparents. And I said, oh, God is right. God is right on that one. You know, my parents come from a culture at one time, they didn't know who God was. When they got into big, big trouble, they would look up to the heavens and just ask whatever God was out there to handle their situation. But they didn't know he was a personal God. They didn't know he was a loving God. And they didn't know he was all-powerful and all-knowing. They just hoped that they got whoever was out there's attention. But the Bible doesn't make God out to be like that. Amen? The Bible makes it clear the type of God that watches over us and has our best interests. And so, once again, God is emphasizing his identity and his supremacy because that's important. Why should what God does get attributed or credited to some false god? That doesn't make sense, does it? So God's trying to make it clear so that Israel can receive the greatest blessing and that they'll always be in the truth and not be deceived by some of the things they learned in Egypt. Amen? In any culture, and if you read down in the second paragraph here, it says here, in any culture, the laws reveal the ideals, goals, intent, and character of the lawmaker. It's a cliche line, but it's a beautiful line. The law is a transcript of whose character? God's character. Amen. It truly is. And Ellen White talks about this when she talks about how laws reveal the nature of a lawgiver or the nation that stands behind those laws. You know, speaking in the book Great Controversy, page 441, and paragraph 1, she began talking about the laws that will one day envelop America. And she was attributing how America would become that second beast of Revelation 13. And so in saying this, she said, "The lamb-like horns and dragon voice of the symbol point to a striking contradiction between the professions and the practice of the nation thus represented." She's talking about the nation of America. And then she says, "The speaking of the nation is the action of its legislative and judicial authorities." So, what does the law or the legislation tell us about the lawmaker or the nation who stands behind those laws? It tells us their nature. It tells us what they're about. Amen? So when God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," when God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," when God says, "Honor your father and your mother," God is telling us what his nature is like. God is telling us who he is, how he would keep his own law. Very important. Remember, this is the way it is in any culture. In any culture. And so moving on to Sunday, the code of the covenant, we're looking at, you know, now that God has given the Decalogue from Mount Sinai, he's got to break down the law. He's got to make it applicable to millions of former slaves who probably did not have very much education on what God wants. And so in this area, God began breaking things down in a very practical way to Moses, his servant. And one thing is that God had trained Moses, as we have read in lessons past, for 40 years. He educated him in the wilderness of Midian as a shepherd. You know, let's not look down on shepherds or people who raise animals. There is a lot of education that God can bring out of that trade, amen? And so we go to Exodus chapter 21, and when we read, starting in verse 1 through verse 32, we won't go through the whole thing, but we will look at some of these areas of the Bible, of these passages. Because there was some stuff that it really blew my mind. It really blew my mind. And many of these things are not just laws and policies that God had. You know, some of these things were promises, as we will quickly see. I'm starting in chapter 21 of Exodus and verse 1. And so if you can follow along with me, it says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him." I find that interesting. You know, God did not want a slave master to hold a slave hostage by holding his life partner hostage. Amen? God was a loving God. He understood relationships. And imagine if we kept these principles and applied them today, would we not be more blessed? Amen. It goes on, it says, if his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. That's interesting. So God also respects those slave masters who invested in people. He didn't just give all the sway to the servants and the slaves. He also respected people who were responsible, made good investments. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorposts, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You're allowed to serve your master if you do so choose. That's nice. You have the option. Yeah. I like serving and worshiping a God who gives me the freedom to choose. Amen? And we're going to see this theme throughout the Bible, throughout, you know, our study of God's word, that he is a God who prefers his people, his constituents, his followers, to make clear decisions to follow him. We all know that verse in 1 John 4:8. God is love, right? God is love. And love involves a choice. And so it goes on. It talks about, you know, female slaves in verse 7 and verse 8. It talks about slaves that end up being betrothed to a master, especially female slaves. Because many in those days, it was one of those things to have to capture a female slave and to essentially force her into marriage to her captor. And so God, he understood that this happened. It was a reality in the ancient world. So God made provisions to protect the most vulnerable, which was prisoners of war. You cannot just do whatever you wanted with slaves. They had, as we would call them, rights according to God's word. You know, imagine if you're a slave and you heard of a nation that treated their slaves properly and you were about to be conquered by a nation. You know, your first inclination is, I am praying that I go to a nation that gives slaves the opportunity to live and to be treated humanely. That is your first inclination. And don't you think God knew that? Don't you think that God understood that he was in the business of trying to save every soul possible, even if it included, you know, the slaves that his own chosen nation had conquered? God is an all-wise God. Amen? He was consistently trying to spread his character, his truth, his way. And so the Bible, as we read it, we can easily see that God is in the business of saving souls and transforming lives. And then we notice if a slave was treated unfairly or treated deceptively, you know what the price to pay for that was? Setting that slave free. Wow. You treat a slave wrong, God says, set the slave free. And you find that in verse 11. Now, when we go to verse 12 and the next few verses after that, it has to do with laws dealing with violence and some of those things. You know, if a man strikes another man, if he gets injured, if he possibly dies, there was consequences. God did not allow such things to happen. And in many cases, people had to be put to death for hurting others and murdering them. So I found it interesting, he who strikes in verse 15. Now parents, pay attention. It says, and he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You know, I want to pause here for a second. I think many of us have seen children strike their parents. And obviously, we would not put them to death when they do that as babies, as toddlers, as little kids. Amen? I believe the majority of parents would not want their kids to be put to death for striking them wrongly. But is it still wrong? It is. It is wrong. Because that would never happen in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. It would never happen in heaven. But when kids do it, should we immediately teach them this is wrong? I think so. I do think so. You know, it says, and he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And the reason for that being is, you know, as a child, you're striking the very people who God ordained to bring you into the world. To strike them is to say, to basically strike yourself, to strike your own existence. And to do such a thing is unthinkable. It is absolutely unthinkable. And so, you know, there's this idea in our pluralistic society now. And I don't know who came up with this idea. And, well, maybe I do know. My Bible says that all the bad ideas come from the devil, right? So we know where it came from. We know the origin of bad ideas. But there's this idea that kids can now say to their parents, it is your fault for bringing me into this world. You know, anything I do wrong, it should go on your tab. You know, you should pay for it. You should bear the consequences. Anything I don't do right, any of my genetic flaws, you know, it's on you, mom and dad. Like, there's this idea. And it is so disturbing. You know, and now when I read those verses in, like, Malachi, where it says the hearts of the children will be turned back to the fathers and vice versa. Oh, do we need the spirit of Elijah back, you know, in the land. Amen? Oh, we need it so much now. I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to remember that some of these ideas were absolutely out of the question, ludicrous to ever bring up. I praise God that His Word is a timeless set of instructions for mankind. Now, God is pretty fair, and I find that He has many wonderful specifics. Like in verse 18, it says, if men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time, and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. That sounds pretty fair. You know, is God an equitable God? Absolutely. And in fact, you know, a lot of the law, the way the laws are applied here in America, actually come from God's very word. Amen? A couple of points from the passages we read. In verse 32, you will notice that it talks about if a ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Okay, so animals that commit violence, God says there's no place for them. That may be hard for some of us, but that is the way God sees it. That if there's a violent animal, they must be put down. So what is 30 shekels of silver worth? You know, I just became curious as I was studying this area. And if we apply it to today, so 30 shekels of silver, many Bible scholars and ancient scholars believe that that was about 4 months of work. It was about 4 months of work. So if you do the math, you know, I said, okay, let's do the math. What is the average American wage right now in American society for 1 hour of work? It's about $37 per hour. So 1 day is about $300. So if you multiply that and do the math for 4 months of work, it'd be about $26,000, you know, 30 shekels of silver. That's a good amount of money, right? A significant amount of money. Interestingly enough, 30 shekels of silver is what who was sold for. Actually, there was two people, I believe, that were sold for 30. One was Joseph, you know, by his brothers, and the other was Jesus, our Savior. You know, Judas had sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and most likely those were Tyrian shekels. So Jesus was sold for 4 months of work, about $26,000, you know, dollars of our modern day. Now, Samson, I had to look this up. Samson was sold for 1,100 pieces of silver. Anybody want to guess approximately how much that is in the modern day? Well, if you guessed about $1 million, just under $1 million. You know, if you did the math, it was about $941,000. And that number is changing because of inflation and all these other things, you know, how much the dollar is worth. So, but it gives you an idea. It gives you an idea, you know, that Delilah, you know, if she was living in the modern day and she betrayed Samson, you know, it would have been for about $1 million. And so, you know, all these regulations and laws, it says here in the paragraph beneath, all these regulations and laws were issued to stop the avalanche of evil and to build an orderly society. That was the intention of God. Because there's one thing I know about people who are hurt and abused and traumatized. We tend to, if we are those things, we tend to inflict those things on others without intervention. Amen? Happens a lot. And so, when I started thinking about some of these things, you know, I started thinking about the intention of a law and how sometimes do human laws actually turn their back on the law of God? You know, are there times where humans, they create laws that try to either protect themselves or protect something like their investments? And then it ends up going against God's very own law. This has happened in the past, folks. This has happened. And one of the areas that it has happened is about 170 years ago. How many of us remember the Fugitive Slave Act of 1850? This was a law that was very disheartening for Bible believers. And I'm proud to say that no true Seventh-day Adventist, you know, in those days, supported this law. And in fact, many were encouraged to defy it. What was the law? Well, in a nutshell, law enforcement officials were required to arrest people suspected of escaping enslavement on as little as a claimant's sworn testimony of ownership. In other words, if a slave owner simply suspected somebody of being a slave, any law enforcement was required by law to detain and arrest that suspected person. The commissioner before whom the fugitive from slavery was brought for a hearing was compensated $10. The math of it is about $412 today. If he found that the individual was proven a fugitive, but only $5 if he determined the proof to be insufficient. So about half that. In addition, any person aiding a fugitive by providing food or shelter was subject to 6 months imprisonment and $1,000 fine. That's $41,000 and $41,200. That's what the fine was, if it was today. If you somehow aided a runaway slave. It says a lot. Sister White talked about this law. Testimonies to the Church, Volume 1, page 264, paragraph 2. Sister White said, at the conference at Roosevelt, New York, August 3, in 1861, when the brethren and sisters were assembled on the day set apart for humiliation, fasting, and prayer, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon us, and I was taken off in vision and shown the sin. Let me repeat that. The sin of slavery, which has so long been a curse to this nation. The fugitive slave law was calculated to crush out of man every noble, generous feeling of sympathy that should arise in his heart for the oppressed and suffering slave. It was in direct opposition to the teaching of Christ. God's scourge is now upon the North because they have so long submitted to the advances of the slave power. The sin of Northern pro-slavery men is great. They have strengthened the South in their sin by sanctioning the extension of slavery. They have acted a prominent part in bringing the nation into its present distressed condition. You know, folks, when I'm reading the adjectives that she uses here, you know, I'm reading adjectives and how Sister White describes the condition of that time, right before the Civil War. You know, she's talking about crushing out the noble and generous feeling that people ought to have. She's talking about being in direct opposition to the teaching of Christ. Talking about bringing distress to a nation. Are we not feeling some of those things now? Let's be honest. Are we not often wondering, when is this going to stop? You know, when are people going to stop living in fear, confusion of what happens? This is the type of condition. This is the type of condition that led up to that terrible war in American history. The Fugitive Slave Act directly went against the Word of God. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 15 and 16, this was why the Seventh-day Adventists in that time defied the Fugitive Slave Act. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 15 and 16, "You shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst, in the place which he chooses, within one of your gates, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him." God sounds really clear here. Amen? Very clear. Let's not mistake human complicated intricacies and scenarios with the simple matter at hand. God knows in this world, in this sin-filled world, there is oppression and there is difficulties and there is a lot of conflict. And God expects his people to show compassion and to support a noble way of treating others. It's very simple. It's not complicated. And so, when I look at these laws, as we move on, there's a pattern that seems to be coming along. And as we move to Monday, we see that Exodus chapter 22, verse 16, through Exodus chapter 23, verse 9, we're starting to look at how God protects the vulnerable. We won't read it all, but you'll notice in verse 16 through 17, God protects young women. Amen? Now, let me just say this. I've got a really young niece who I babysat when she was just a baby and a toddler. And she's now getting married, you know. And yes, so it would make my very human blood boil if she was taken advantage of. And I'm sure many fathers in here and uncles in here would feel the same way if you had a 20-year-old niece that was taken advantage of by some strange man. And God understood that in the ancient world, the carnal nature of men, you know, who were the stronger vessel, you know, physically, was a reality. And so he put laws there to deal with those difficult situations, those terrible situations, so that men who wanted to do wicked things to innocent women, they would meet with severe consequences if necessary. They would have to live with those consequences for the rest of their life. And that was meant to deter, as we saw earlier, the avalanche of evil in the human heart. And so God is protecting young women from being taken advantage of, from being left out to be homeless and unwanted. And this is a reality in third world countries. Let me tell you that. This is a very real reality, and I've seen it in my own culture. Verses 20 through to 24, we see that God is saying we need to take care of orphans and widows. We need not to treat them harshly, not to treat them as second-class citizens, amen? We need to see them as real human beings. Give them the love that God would give them. And then verse 25 through 27, it talks about lending. Lending and collateral. And I thought it was very interesting, the whole bit about collateral. Let's go ahead and read that part. It's found in verse, this is chapter 22, and verse 26 through 27. It says, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. And God, he really cares about the poor, doesn't he? It's not wrong to care about the poor, amen? It's not wrong to have compassion. And so I commend those among us who have a heart for the poor, for the destitute. When you go to chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, God talks a lot about integrity. Integrity is a big thing with God. You know, somebody once said, integrity is who you are in the dark. You know, who are we in the dark? And so we read further on that God, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 10 through 19, we're looking at laws about how to protect the environment. The land's got to rest, amen? It's got to, you know, we know the consequences, many of us, if we studied history. You remember those days when cotton was being grown in the southeast? Many of those soils were so overused that it's hard to get anything out of them now. Because that is not the way God designed the land to be exploited. The land had to rest every now and again, in the same way the human body and society ought to rest once every 7 days. Amen? That's why we're here on the Sabbath. But that principle of understanding rest, it goes a long way. And so God wanted to protect all vulnerable aspects of society and the environment. And as followers of God, we ought to respect and understand how God does things. We ought to keep it. You know, this was God's original plan. As we move on to Tuesday, when you read Exodus chapter 23 in verse 20 through 23, this was God's original plan before the 12 spies brought back a report. And you know, those of us who have studied that area and saw the aftermath and how Caleb and Joshua were the only adults of their age that lived to see the promised land, we saw what happened and the consequences. But one thing I saw, I was just like, God, he made such an amazing promise. And it's found in verse 25 and 26, and let's read that. He says, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Now, women, I don't know about you, but earlier this week, I went to, you know, a memorial service. And it was a memorial service, extremely sad, probably the saddest I've ever been to. And I've been to quite a number. And it was the miscarriage of a third trimester baby boy. It was so devastating. You know, it was just so devastating to go to this. And, you know, I'm reading this and I'm studying this in the lesson and I'm going, God's original plan was that every single pregnant woman would carry her child to full term and never miscarry. You know, in order to never miscarry, both the mother and the child both have to live and be healthy. And God was going to do that for hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of women in his ideal plan. You know, if you're a woman, let's say you're a woman on the outside of Israel. You know, what is the first thing you're going to do if you've been infertile? I'm converting today, right? I'm converting today because if their God is that strong and he can keep every single woman in this nation from miscarrying, that means God's protecting two lives at once. That is an awesome God. Every woman on the face of the planet would follow this God. Amen? Every single woman on the face of the planet, I'm telling you. Yeah, because that is a woman's nightmare. The life in you, you know, passing. And then you have to somehow deliver that life. That is terrible. I praise God for the, you know, when he gives a promise, he makes sure it is so unbelievable that we have to pay attention. Amen? That just blew my mind. And I think God put it there because he knew I was teaching the lesson this week. And Wednesday, it talks about eye for an eye. But we realize that in Jesus' time, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 48, Jesus saw what the law became in the eyes of the current Jewish leadership. And he took it back. He said, no, this is not the spirit of the law anymore. Because people are using the law as a punishing tool now. That was not what it was meant to be. It was meant to be a way to navigate how to bring about justice properly. And people made it into something that was not what it was meant to be. When I read this part, I started thinking about those t-shirts. Have you seen those t-shirts that say, hit me, I need the money? Yeah, it's a funny meme now, but that's what the law has become. Because if somebody hurts you, well, you can take them to court and sue them. And get a little something out of it. That's not what the law is for, is it? Yeah, and so on Thursday, God talks about justice, the idea of justice and vengeance. And ultimately, God is the God of justice. In other words, he's the one who administers it, not us. Amen? Because I don't know what justice is. I don't know as much as God. I can't be expected to handle that, especially for all mankind. And I think we all can agree. You know, we talked about living the law, applying the law. And the principle and the actions it leads to is what it means to reflect God's character. Reflecting God's character means living the law. The law is a gift, as we saw at the beginning. It is meant to be kept and applied, not meant to sit and collect dust on a shelf. And the law is not meant to be broken or ignored. God doesn't give a law arbitrarily. There's a reason behind it. So let us seek to understand it. Ultimately, you know, this made me look at a few things. And that, you know, the law is spiritual. And in 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, it talks about, the law, which is the gospel, being the hope of glory. You know, it says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from the generations, this is found in 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Some tend to believe that the law is impossible to apply fully. But that's not true, because these verses tell us. Philippians makes it clear, In chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And of course, in closing, I want to read that verse in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Is there going to be a people that will keep and apply this law completely? It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Amen. We can be part of those people. We can be part of those who live the law fully and willingly. And so thank you so much for being here as we took a look at God's word and allowed the Spirit to educate us. If you've been blessed and would like a copy of this presentation, the offer is C202-535. That's C202-535. You can call 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. May God richly bless each and every one of you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.